I want to spend a few minutes today talking to you about leadership, about the subject of leadership. If you know, we're in this series called Summer at Victory, where we're just letting the Holy Spirit lead each week into different topics and different things to speak on. And so we've had a lot of different various topics, all based under this series, Summer at Victory, that we want to just teach and just kind of learn from each other and learn from what the Bible has to say about these different things. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about leadership. So you can go ahead and grab your Bibles out to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to kind of camp out there today. A Bible is something with pages in it, kind of like a book, right? Nobody really brings them to church anymore. But if you want to turn in your cell phone to Exodus 32, you can do that as well. And of course, we'll have it on my screen up here and up on the screen back here. But Exodus 32 has a pretty unique story inside of it. It contrasts two brothers that were both called to lead. It's very similar to last week in that two brothers, but in this case, they were both called to be leaders. And actually, the first of the brother, he kind of blows it and kind of causes a mess of everything. And then the second brother has to come along and has to clean it all up. So today we're going to talk about leadership. And we're going to talk about leadership culture and how it pertains both to the church in our spiritual community. And then I think it also bleeds over into the world that we live in, also into our families, into our marriages, into the rest of it. And I'm actually going to talk about it before we get to Exodus 32. I want to just talk a little bit about the two leaders. I'll give you a couple definitions about each one, and then we'll study them kind of in depth today. But I think there's a lot of, like I said, bleed over into our community, spiritual community, and into our lives, both in your families and also in your job in corporate America, in our roles as leader. But basically, we're going to contrast Moses and Aaron from the perspective of what does it look like to be a selfish leader and the attributes that go along with that? And what does it look like to be a selfless leader and the things that selfless leaders do? Because I think so many times, or too many times, we get put into positions of leadership. We get thrust into those positions, and because we're a little bit weak in some areas, and because we want to please people, we want to keep people happy, and sometimes we don't have a backbone that's fully formed yet, and so we can't say no to people in different areas, we cause ourselves a lot of trouble. We cause ourselves a lot of different blow-ups, or a lot of different chaos, or a lot of different distractions, or a lot of different things we cause by the ways that we lead. And so I just want to talk to you a little bit about how to become a leader that is selfless instead of selfish. And so I'll give you a statement about both, and then we'll study the characteristics about both. Because today is the story of the golden calf. And if you grew up in church, you kind of know that story a little bit already. If you didn't, don't worry. I'll kind of give it to you today as we break it out in a second. But let me just set the stage for you. The nation of Israel, they're in captivity. All right, so they're in captivity in the land of Egypt for so many years, and so they're crying out to God for deliverance. They're crying out for freedom. And so God works it out to send someone to deliver them. That man is Moses. So God uses Moses. He does a lot of miracles that God uses him to do in the land of Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues and the rest of it. He does a lot of miracles, sets them free, and now they're leaving the promised land. I mean, they're leaving Egypt, going to the promised land. It's been about 3 months that they've left. And so now they finally come for the first time to Mount Sinai, which is very important in the Old Testament, this mountain. But they come for the first time to Mount Sinai, and God descends, and they make a covenant with God that they're going to be set apart. They're going to be a special people set apart to God. So the children of Israel make this covenant with God, except for the voice of God is very loud in the cloud and all the stuff that happens. And so they get freaked out. And so they tell Moses, can you make sure that never happens again? Can you just like, we did it once, but we never want to do it again. All right. God is kind of scaring us. Moses, you go up on the mountain and you talk to God and you do all that with the great boom and the clouds and the stuff. And you go handle that and we'll chill down here in the camp and everything will be good. All right, Moses, you do that for us. And so they send him up there. Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he takes Joshua with him, and they go up on the top of this mountain, and he talks with God. And he begins to get the laws of spiritual life and how the community should be set up. He gets the Ten Commandments at this time. So Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and that's where we pick up the story. So I'm going to give you the definition of Aaron, though, because Aaron, while Moses is on the mountain with Joshua, Aaron is in charge of the camp. Aaron is left as the leader of the camp. And I want to give you his definition first, because Aaron is the stereotypical selfish leader. Stereotypical. And I want to preface all of this by saying that I'm not trying to offend you today. All right. I'm going to put that, you know, it's going to be good when I say that at the very beginning, right? You're already prepared. But I'm not trying. I really do love you, but I'm going to tell you some truth today. All right. I'm going to tell you a little bit of truth. And this first point, this will probably knock you right in the eyes a little bit. So jot it down if you're taking notes. Selfish leaders are weak people pleasers focused on self-preservation. Come on, somebody say ouch. Just say ouch this morning, all right? Just get that out of the way. Selfish leaders are weak people pleasers focused on self-preservation. These are the type of people, right, that only get management jobs at places like Dunder Mifflin. Come on, somebody. These are bad leaders, all right? These are bad. They're only focused on themselves, on their self-preservation, making everybody else happy. But at the end of the day, it's only about themselves. They care about themselves. They don't really care about accomplishing anything. And this is Aaron's leadership style, because he's left in charge of the camp. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, let's pick it up with Aaron. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. So they get around him like that. So Moses isn't on their timetable, right? They're just wondering, like, where is he? We need access to Moses. We've got to see him. We got to talk with him. And so then Aaron comes and Aaron says to them in verse 2, or the rest of verse 1, he said, come make us, they told him, make us gods who will go before us. So you make us gods, Aaron. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know. So Aaron, we need you to make us gods that will go before him. So the people are frustrated. They're frustrated that Moses, even though Moses is up there on the mountain on their behalf, talking to God and praying and doing the things they asked him to do, they're frustrated they don't have access to Moses. They're frustrated. They're wondering, okay, where is this fellow, this guy around here? Where's he gone? We don't know. So we're going to gather around Aaron. And they don't like the fact that they can't get to him. So they come around Aaron, who's supposed to really be in charge of the camp. And they tell him, well, you make us gods. And the first thing that Aaron does as a selfish, weak leader, and jot it down if you're taking notes, first thing he does is he undermines the leadership. First thing that Aaron does as a selfish, self-absorbed, self-preservation type of leader is he undermines the leadership. Weak leaders will always drive wedges between the people that they lead and the people who are in authority over them. Weak leaders will always try to drive wedges between. You see this play out in every business, in every job, every workplace, where you have the one person, well, I'm listening to you. Management doesn't know what's going on. Management, the bosses don't understand, but I, the management of this department, I have the ear and I will listen to you. Or they're so far out of touch. Well, I am the one that will listen to your problems, or I am the one that will allow, you know, come on, just tell me everything that's wrong and I'll just agree with you. That's a sign of a weak leader. It happens in different cultures. It can happen in your family as well, where one spouse is saying, well, the other spouse is distant, or they're not home right now. And so you kids can talk to me. And we drive wedges between these two. And it's a terrible characteristic. It encompasses all of Aaron's leadership characteristics in the camp. And it's terrible because eventually it will erode your own leadership. If you have these characteristics in your life, eventually it will erode your own leadership. So back to the text in verse 1. I love this phrase that they gathered around Aaron. So the people are mad at Moses. And so they come and they gather around Aaron. And I think we need to learn from that, because the reality is disgruntled people know who they can rally around. Disgruntled people know who they can talk to. And I think sometimes it's good for us to be introspective and kind of embrace, okay, what kind of leaders are we? What kind of leaders are we that maybe we're the kind of people that everybody knows, well, I can just gather around them. So again, I apologize ahead of time today. I'm just going to tell you some truth. What kind of leaders are we in our leadership roles that people know, okay, I can gather around them. I can come talk to you. Because the truth is there are always disgruntled people. It's just from here to kingdom come, there will always be disgruntled people. I'm not so blind to believe there aren't a few people who are upset who attend victory. There are people in every workplace who are disgruntled and upset. Everybody knows who they are. You know there are people and you are always upset about something, always disgruntled about something. And if you don't know who they are, chances are you might be that person, right? In your work, we might just have to have a little introspection now if you can't figure out. But they don't understand the callings. They don't understand the purpose. They don't understand. And so they get frustrated. They get frustrated. My question for you today is, in your leadership position, are you a person that frustrated people gather around? Are you a person, because Aaron had to be putting off some spirit or some vibe that the people knew they could come around him and start to mouth off on Moses, start to mouth off against the leadership. So they gather around Aaron, they start fussing and complaining, and they say, you need to build us. Come on, make us, you need to make us some gods that can go before us. You need to make us some gods that could go before us. And now I would propose to you, that as they say this, as they say, for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know where he is. You need to make these gods. Come on. I would propose to you that if Aaron had handled this conversation correctly, we wouldn't have the rest of the story. If he had handled this one correctly, there would be no sermon to preach this morning. But Aaron doesn't. Aaron doesn't take this opportunity, because if he had taken this opportunity and he had just said, okay, whoa, time out. So let me get this straight. You want an idol. You want me to make you an idol, a god, a false god that you can, like, did you forget the true God that just brought you out of Egypt? Like, this has been like 3 months. Like, did you forget the 10 plagues? Did you forget all the stuff God had done? Like, did you forget the one true Yahweh who, like, spared you when the angel of death passed over the camp? Remember that? Did you guys forget that? Like, and if Aaron had handled this conversation, like, you forget the horse and the rider. That's a really good song, right? The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Did you forget that? He's asking them, like, did you forget how God has provided for us to this point? You remember the Red Sea, how he parted it? The one true God. This is not like years and years and years ago. This is like last month. Like, did you forget the God who's provided in the wilderness, because he's not going to stop now. But Aaron doesn't do that. And then Aaron hears them talking and he doesn't say, and please tell me you did not just call Moses this fellow. Like Moses, who came out of hiding in the wilderness to come into Egypt, right? And risk his own life to stand before Pharaoh and have his staff turn into a snake, right? And turn the Nile into blood. That Moses, that's the one that you guys are calling this fellow, right? And you remember Moses who stood before the Pharaoh of all the land and demanded that you be set free? That's the Moses that you're talking about? And please tell me you're not talking about the Moses, right, who led you out of Egypt. And please tell me if Aaron had responded that way, we wouldn't have this story. And so if he had stood before the children of Israel and said, tell me you're not talking about the Moses, right, who in spite of his insecurities and his stuttering, in spite of all of that, allowed God to use him to set you free. Allowed God to use it to demand that you be set free. And above all of that, I know you're not talking about the Moses that's up on a mountain right now, talking to the one true God that you're scared of, talking to the one true God on your behalf. I know you're not so stupid as to say something against that Moses. So y'all need to go home, sit down, and shut up. If Aaron had handled it that way, we wouldn't have this story. Come on, somebody, that's a good leader. That's what a good leader would have said. That's because all of us need to hear that sometimes. All of us need to hear that sometimes in our leadership lives. Y'all need to go home, sit down, and be quiet. But Aaron doesn't do that. Aaron's like, I don't know. Maybe we do have a problem. Maybe there is something. Maybe the people are right. Maybe they're thing. And so he said, well, I got to fix this problem. Here's a leadership principle for you. Jot it down if you're taking notes. In leadership, you can actually create problems by solving problems that don't exist. You can create problems by trying to solve problems that don't exist. The people didn't have a leadership problem. They had God. They had Moses. People didn't have a leadership. There is no problem here. The problem is their attitudes. The problem is they didn't have the patience enough to wait for what God was going to do for their nation. There is no leadership problem here. There's nothing like that Aaron needs to fix. But all they had is an attitude problem. So Aaron had to say, you guys just need to go home. There is no problem. You need to sit tight and wait on God's timing. You can't get frustrated and try to speed this thing up. You can't do. And so God is powerful. God has provided for us to this part. God's not going to leave us here. Moses is up there talking to him right now. Y'all need to wait. And just because God isn't on your timetable doesn't mean something needs to change for you. Come on, somebody. Somebody say amen to that. You just need to be patient. But Aaron saw it as a problem. Aaron sees this and he says, oh man, the people are upset. There is a problem. He just comes up with one. He said, I need to create a solution to a problem that doesn't exist. So he starts taking steps to complicate his leadership world. He starts taking steps. And there are times in our own lives, and this is how it plays out in the church all the time. There are times in our own lives where we have the right system in place. We're doing the right things. We're living the lives we're supposed to be living. But because we don't see the results in our timetable, we start deciding, okay, we're going to fix this with solutions for problems that don't exist. When God is calling us to be patient and we're trying to rush his timetable, and we say, well, we're going to fix this thing. So we put the right system in place, but we don't wait for God. Like, I want God's provision, so I'm going to serve and I'm going to give and I'm going to be generous and I'm going to do these things. But then it's not like somebody writes a check that week and just deposits straight back in, just says, okay, well, I'm just going to. And so we get frustrated. We say, well, I'm going to go take out a credit card then, and I'm going to max it out because I'm just going to expedite this thing, right? God's going to bless me. I'm just going to expedite. And God is saying, no. No, it's not biblical. It's not what he's going to do. But we want to do it. Some of you are thinking, well, I want to be a leader, and I want to be in a leadership, but I've been working at McDonald's for 2 weeks now, and they haven't put me in charge of everything. And so I don't know. I got to change something. Something's got to happen. I need to do something. You see this play out in sports. I'm a big sports fan. You see it all the time where a team or a college will hire a coach. A team or a college will hire a coach. And if he doesn't do in 3 weeks, if he doesn't turn around the program that has stunk for 15 years, right, they fire him. Not because there's anything wrong with his system or his coaching, but because people's expectations and their patience is too small. Their patience for him is too small. They don't give the process enough time. I wonder how many times we do that in our lives where we intentionally create problems that we need to solve just because we don't think God is moving fast enough. We don't think God is answering. All right, back to our text, verse 2. So Aaron answered them. So Aaron says, all right, we got a problem. We got a problem here. I'm going to fix it. Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and they brought that gold. They brought it to Aaron. And so then Aaron does this. He took what they handed him and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, watch this. Then they said, These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now I want to pause for a moment because we're led to believe, all of us maybe that grew up in church, that Aaron led the nation straight away, right now, just led them straight from the one true God into idolatry. That Aaron somehow just made that jump and suddenly he led them straight into idolatry. You think, man, how did he go from being a faithful priest, being the brother of Moses, seeing all the miracles, everything that happened, and lead them straight into idolatry? Well, I don't think he did. I don't think he went straight there. And I just want to show you, I think he made a small compromise. And it blew up in front of his face. And I'll show you from the next couple of verses. Because he creates a golden calf. Now, if you read in the last 8 chapters, there's a couple of different things that you can read about the children of Israel. The first one is that the calf is what they would already sacrifice to Yahweh, to the one true God. They would already sacrifice a calf to him. And there would be a fellowship offering or a grain offering that they could do. But what Aaron did in his mind, because later on, God begins to describe the tabernacle, begins to show them things, and all of the things that God shows them are covered in gold, bronze or gold. And so he begins to show them these things. So what Aaron does in his mind is he creates this thing, and you'll see from this next verse, he creates this thing that they can physically attach to, that they can then spiritually worship the one true God, Yahweh. He decides, well, I'm going to make this compromise, this in-between thing that they can physically attach to so they can spiritually worship Yahweh. And so he makes a golden calf. Instead of the calf they're supposed to be offering, a real one, he makes a golden calf. And so he makes an ill-advised compromise to try to get people to serve the one true God, to keep them from idolatry. And in fact, he leads them straight into it. And you watch this because I submit to you, this happens in the church all the time, by the way. This is just something free for you. It's not in your notes. This happens in the church because we say that we rally around Christ. We say that we worship Christ. But what happens too often to a lot of us is instead of worshiping God, we worship the way that we worship. Come on, somebody. We worship. We take the idea of that calf and we turn it into a golden calf. We take this idea of we're supposed to be worshiping God and we turn it into a golden calf. And we think, well, if you don't have this expression of the Holy Spirit, or if you don't have this many songs, or if you don't have the lights on this, or if somebody ain't banging on a tambourine, right? Or if we don't have this certain thing, or maybe if you've been around Victory, if we don't dim the lights at this particular moment, or if maybe we don't have this many, or if everybody's not wearing blue jeans, right? Or maybe the flip side of that, if not everybody's in a suit and we're not bringing our Sunday best. Or we say, well, you know, those speakers and that screen and those lights, man, like a club up in there. You just, man, God, my God in heaven, that can't be anointed. That just can't be. God can't move. And we all get our different perspectives and they're different for everybody. And we begin to worship the way that we worship. We begin to exalt that. We think God can't move if it doesn't look like this. And we create a golden calf. We create something. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship the way that we worship. So he creates an idol, trying to get people back to the Lord, because watch what they do. It's why he wants to. Notice it wasn't Aaron who said, the verse before this, it's not Aaron who said, these are your gods. Then they said, the people see this golden calf that he made. They said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. So Aaron sees this, and when he sees this, he builds an altar in front of the calf. So he realizes what they're about to do. He realizes what's about to happen. So he tries to cover again. So he builds an altar in front of the calf. And he says, tomorrow we're going to have revival, all right? We're going to have a revival service. And I'm going to kind of explain these things there. So tomorrow we're going to have a revival to Yahweh, to the Lord, to the one true God. And so Aaron's just trying to fix whatever he just broke, right? He's trying to fix the thing. And so the next day the people get up early. And they did. They made a sacrifice. They rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings, what the calf should have been. And they do those things, but then it says afterward they sat down to eat, and then they got up and they went right back to it. So Aaron didn't fix this again. Aaron decides, okay, we're going to have this time of thing. So you see this tension here. He's trying to get people to worship God, but he made that first mistake, and now he's just following it with more mistakes. And so the people, instead of worshiping Yahweh, they worship the idol. Here's the principle. Jot it down. This is what Aaron did. He compromised the culture. He compromised the culture. And you understand, in your leadership lives, in the leadership positions, there is nothing more important to your leadership than the culture. There's nothing more important. Culture in this, take it this way, culture trumps everything in an environment. The culture of the place. Like in your family, the culture of your house. The way that people interact, the way that people treat others, the way that you treat each other inside of your house. Because you can have the little sign above your toilet from Pinterest, right, that says these are the rules of the house. You can have that all you want, but the actual culture of the house trumps everything else. The culture of the house trumps everything else. The culture of our church trumps everything else. If we have a culture that is set apart, we have a culture that is just is shut to outsiders, if we have a culture that says, well, us four and no more, we can do all the right things, but we're not reaching people with the presence and the power of God. If we have a culture that locks the doors and says nobody else is allowed in, we can do all the right things, have the right systems, but we're not reaching anybody for the power and the presence of God. And so Aaron doesn't recognize this, so he compromises the culture. And here's what you need to know, not jot this down, is small compromises in culture, small compromises in values will create big disasters in culture. Small compromises in your values will create big disasters in culture. Because when you value the wrong things, you begin to make a small compromise. When you value the wrong things, you begin to, it snowballs into big disasters in your actual culture. You see this play out in businesses. You wonder why people don't want to work in a certain place, or you wonder why people, you're not profitable in a certain area, or you wonder why people don't want to come inside the store. Because the culture, there was a small compromise in the values, and it snowballed into a big disaster in the culture. And so here he is, he's compromising the value system of the nation. So Moses is up there on the mountain having this kumbaya time with God, hearing all these things, getting the Ten Commandments, having this amazing time. And chaos is breaking out in the camp. And so God comes to Moses, you can read it while he's praying, he comes to Moses and he says, dude, you need to go deal with what's happening in the camp. So Moses gets Joshua and he comes back down and he finds Aaron in this chaos, all right? And here's that conversation. Let's skip to verse 21. He says to him, "What did these people do to you, Aaron, that you led them into such great sin?" Now watch Aaron's response to this, all right? "Do not be angry, my Lord." Like, how weak is that? Because Aaron's response should have been, "Look, I know I messed up. I know there's problems. Help me fix it. Let's just get this thing under control. Go apologize to God. Like, let's get this thing going." But Aaron is like, remember self-preservation leaders. Aaron is like, "You're not mad at me, right? Like, you're not upset. Like, we can still be bros, right? We can still be together, right? Like, you and me, we're still close, right? Right, Moses? Right?" And so this should be the last thing on his mind as a leader. This should be the last thing he's thinking. He needs to fix the problems that he's already created and then try to solve and create it more. But his first reaction, self-preservation, is, "You're not going to fire me, right? Like, right, Moses? Like, I still get to keep my job. Like, we can still be close." He answered him, and he answered, he said, "But look," he said, "you know how prone these people are to evil, Moses. Like, it wasn't me, it was these people. These people, if you hadn't given me these stinking people, it was those. If these people's fault, not my fault, they're lazy and they don't work and they don't show up on time and they don't work hard, and so it's their fault. How weak are you as a leader that he's blaming the people underneath him for his weaknesses as a leader? That this chaos is breaking out beneath him, and it's a weak leadership move to say, you know what, it's the people, Moses. It's those people. I don't know what happened, Moses, but I can keep my job, right? I can keep mine." Jot it down if you're taking notes. You'll never make a difference in life if you blame the people you're called to lead for their problems. You never make a difference in your leadership life if you always blame everybody else that you're called to lead for their problems. Because I just want to give you a truth. The reason that you have a job is because they have problems. The reason that you're a leadership over, the reason leadership exists is because people have problems. You have problems. I have problems. We all have problems. And leadership exists to fix those problems. It's why we have leadership in our lives. It's the basic principle of business, by the way. The most basic principle in all the world is you find a problem, you fix it, and then people will pay you to do it. You want to start a business, you want to be an entrepreneur, you find a problem, you fix it, people will pay you to do it. In fact, the more complex the problem, the more the people will pay you to do it, to fix that problem. Come on, somebody. It's an awesome principle, right? You find that problem, you fix it, people pay you. But the more complex it becomes, the more people will pay you to do it. Because I just put it this way, I don't want just anybody operating on my brain. You pay that guy a lot of money, right? Because because there is a problem, my brain needs to be, possibly in the future, not right now, but possibly my brain will need to be operated on. And I don't want just anybody being like, "Well, I'll take a shot at it. You know, I don't mind. You know, I feel good today, right? I stayed at a Holiday Inn last night." You don't want somebody trying to say, "Well, I'll just take," you want to pay somebody a lot of money who's been in school for 80 years to learn that, right? To operate on my brain. At least I want to. I don't know about you. You got to solve problems, but don't ever blame people for their problems. Because the reason you have a job is because those people have problems. Don't become bitter about the problems that they're facing. Don't become bitter about that. It's why you as a leader, it's why people are prone to need leadership. It's why people are prone to need leadership. All of us, think about it. I have 3 kids. I love them. They're great kids. They're very well behaved. Praise the Lord. They all love Jesus, right? They all love the Lord. But if I leave my kids, well-behaved kids, in a room and lock the door and leave them for several hours with all their toys around them, when I come back in 3 hours, they're not going to be all sitting in a row on the couch, right, with all their toys neatly around them, complimenting each other on how they, "Well, your hair looks very nice today. Well, thank you. I really tried. I really made that. And you look very nice today." No, they're going to be chaos in that room. All the toys are going to be scattered and broken, right? Somebody's kicked me in the face again, and somebody poked me in the eye with their foam sword, and you did this, and they're going to be screaming, right? That's when it's good. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't have kids, all right? So stop acting like my bad kids, because they're good kids, all right? They're good, they're well-behaved kids, but they need parenting. Come on, somebody. They need leadership in their lives. I don't blame them for their problems. I blame myself for not checking in on them. They need leadership in their lives. They need us as parents to tell them what's wrong. Because parenting is not having kids or making kids, right? Parenting is raising kids. I'm trying to help you there, right? Parenting is raising children, and so they need that leadership in their lives. So I don't blame the kids for being kids. I blame myself for the leadership role that I did not fulfill by leaving them locked up in that room. Even though as much as I want to leave them locked up in that room. Come on, somebody. But Aaron pulls this weak leadership move of blaming the people. And then he goes on and he says to Moses, they told me, Moses, make us gods who will go before us. They told me this, Moses. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened. They said that, Moses. I didn't say that, Moses. They said it. Can you believe the people, Moses? Can you believe they would say something like that about you? Can you believe that? They told me, they'd say, ridiculous people. It's their fault. So verse 24, this is my favorite part of the whole story. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold and I threw it in the fire. Out came this calf. It was amazing, Moses. You should have been there. You should have been there, Moses. It was incredible. It was incredible. Put yourself in the story. I want to stay on that verse. Put yourself in the story for a second. You're Moses. All right? You're Moses. You come down the mountain. You've seen all that's happened. You find Aaron. He tells you this. You say, okay. Let me get this straight. All right, let me get this straight, Aaron. The people. The people. I understand. The people are crazy. Yes. Good. The people are crazy. They wanted you to make them an idol. And you knew that was wrong. Right, Aaron? Okay, good. So you didn't do that. What you did do is you told them, bring all the gold that you have and we're going to throw it in the fire. That was your plan. That's how you were going to fix this leadership crisis that was going on. They asked you that question. They said this about me, all that stuff. So your plan was to throw all the gold in the fire. And the people, when you said that, the people were like, you know what? That's brilliant. That's incredible. We're going to throw all our gold in the fire. That's an excellent idea. So Moses is saying, okay, Aaron, I'm trying to get it straight. So we're going to take all our, so that's what we'll solve. So all the nation, you all got together on this and you brought all your gold and you threw it in the fire. Like, how did you expect that to solve the leadership crisis? You didn't know. What did you think was going to happen? But okay, we'll put that aside and we'll keep moving it. So a miracle then happened, Aaron, right? A miracle then happened and this golden calf jumped out of the fire. Like that's amazing. It's made out of gold. Like, did it walk out of the fire? Did it moo when it came out? Like, what happened, Aaron? Like, did it land on somebody? Like, did someone kill? Is there an imprint in the ground? Show me the imprint where it landed. Like, this is, come on, Aaron, come on, show me. Tell me, did anybody die? Like, how many know desperate people tell stupid stories? Like Moses is looking at him, and you just need to know when something is wrong, when you mess up, you just need to know that your boss already knows and your lies are thin. Like, I don't know where Aaron pulls this out of, but he starts, like, the dog ate my homework has never ever worked in the history of the world. Like, no teacher has ever been like, wow. Like, I've heard about this dog paper eating spree that's been going on right in the community. I've heard it. Like, what? Like, you as a parent have never been, when your child comes to you and said, Dad, I don't know what happened. I put the car in park. I put the parking brake on. I went inside. I was eating cereal and the car ran itself into the garage door. You as a parent have never been like, that's amazing. Like, I can't, that's incredible. Like, this is what nobody's ever done that in the history of the world. And like, that didn't happen in this story either. Moses is like, you're an idiot, Aaron, all right? You're just a full-blown idiot. And so that's a terrible story. So the people, he sees the people are running wild. He sees them running and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to the enemies. Now, this is important for church culture because here's what happens. Good, well-intentioned people who do what's right in their own eyes without leadership. Bible's very clear about that. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes without leadership. It's not that they have an evil heart. It's just that they lack leadership. They lack leadership. And when people do whatever they want, they run wild. They go out of control and they become a laughingstock to the enemies. Now, the people of Israel are supposed to take the promised land, but they're jeopardizing their future because everybody's just laughing at them. The presence of God isn't there. The power of God isn't there. And so Aaron has jeopardized the future of the nations because he's a weak leader. Aaron was a weak leader. He wanted to make everybody happy. Can I tell you, pleasing people is the quickest way to displease God. Trying to make everybody happy is the quickest way to displease God. So we become obsessed with doing. We need to become obsessed with doing what God has called us to do, not pleasing everybody else. So Moses comes down the mountain and he shows us what a selfless leader looks like. Jot down if you're taking notes. Selfless leaders are strong God pleasers, and they're focused on community preservation. They're strong God pleasers. They're focused on wanting to make a difference because God has called them to lead these people to somewhere. God has called them to do. So the very first thing he does in verse 20, he takes the calf. Very first thing he does, he took the calf the people had made and he burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder. Watch this. He scattered it in the water and he made the Israelites drink it. Come on, somebody. That's Moses' leadership style. Sometimes we skip over that verse. I like that verse. So the next time you think a leadership conversation is a little bit rough, next time you think you're having a little bit rough, like somebody said, well, hey, I love that you love to worship that way, but you can't smack people in the face with your tambourine right during worship here at Victory. You can, we love, you can worship like that at home, but you can't hit people here at Victory. You hit five people last service, right? And it's distracting. And we just can't have that. Next time, instead of Moses style, I'm going to chop your tambourine into little bits and you're going to eat it right here. Next time you are called to say, well, that leadership conversation was a little bit rough. Next time you say, well, that's not very Christ-like. You forget this point that leadership, leaders that are called by God are called to purify culture. They're called to purify the culture. Moses said, we got to eliminate these distractions. We got to eliminate these out of the camp. Now, this is a drastic move because you remember in the history of the children of Israel, when they're in captivity in Egypt, right before they become a nation, before all of that, Joseph, before they go into the captivity, they're still living in Egypt because Joseph has become the leader, the second in command in Egypt. And you remember the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Well, Joseph stored up all the food in Egypt and he begins to sell it to the nations around during the years of famine. And it says that all the nations around Egypt come there to buy grain and they run out of money. They spend all their money trying to buy grain from Egypt. So Joseph starts leveraging property from them as well. And so all the gold of the known world around there would have been in Egypt at the time. Well, when the Israelites come out into freedom, when they come out of Egypt, God, it says that God changed the hearts of the Egyptians and they gave them their wealth as they passed through. So the gold the Israelites would have had would have been a huge amount of the gold that was available in that area. A huge amount. And then they melted in the fire. So it's pretty extreme for everybody to drink it. Like, they're probably telling Moses, hey, can we just melt this back down into earrings? Can we, like, put this into gold coins? Like, we know we messed up, but can we just keep the gold, right? We're going to need it. We're going to need it for our future. But Moses makes this decision. He understands as a leader that there are some things that need to be eliminated that people think are indispensable in order to purify the culture, in order to take hold of the only thing that's going to take them to the promised land, and that's the power of God and the presence of God. And so in our own families, in our own church, in our own lives, we need to get rid of the things that we think are indispensable, the things that we think, well, we can't let go of that because that's our future, in order to have the presence of God in our lives, because that's the only thing taking us to the promised land. That's the only thing that matters. And gold in God's eyes is not really that big a deal. Gold in God's eyes is not, I'm telling you, sometimes you have to see things that you think are indispensable. I know this is controversial, but a lot of people are saying, well, I don't know what to do with my kids. I don't know what to do. You know, they're running wild. I don't know how to get their attention. I tell you, take away the things that they think are indispensable. You take away the cell phone. You take away the sports. You take away the travel basketball and the travel baseball. You make them come to church because you recognize that even if they don't get that scholarship to college on the sports scholarship, they probably won't. I don't know if I'm the one to tell you that, all right? But probably not going to happen. But even if that doesn't happen, you recognize that those things are dispensable. Those things are dispensable in their lives. Even those things that they think are so important, you take those things away because you recognize the spiritual is what's most important. And it's better they spend eternity in heaven as a nerd than they spend as a cool person burning in hell. You begin, even if it costs more money to send them to college later because they didn't get that sport, even if it did, you focus on the spiritual because the presence of God is the only thing taking us to the promised land. The presence and the power of God in our lives. Man, I'm preaching better than you responded today, all right, everybody? You got to purify the culture sometimes. You got to purify. So Moses purifies the culture. Instead of abandoning it like Aaron did, verse 26, so he stood at the entrance to the camp. And he said, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. And he said to them, look what he tells the Levites. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth throughout the camp from one end to the other, killing his brother and his friend and his neighbor. How many are grateful for grace this side of the cross, all right? Because when we hear that tambourine start, we don't get the guns and like, let's go find that person, all right? There's grace. That's what it's called on this side. And the Levites did it. Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 of the people died because Aaron didn't do his job. 3,000 die because Aaron. Now, that's the important thing you notice. Notice these are the Levites. The Levites are the ones that rally to Moses. Because number two, great leaders turn people's weaknesses into strengths. I want to show you this really quick before we close. Let me show you. The Levites had a generational problem. We talked about that last week, about generational problems. We go back to Genesis 49. This is Levi. This is the father of the tribe of Levi. And this is the prophecy over him. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council, join their assembly, for they've killed men in their anger. Hamstrung oxen as they please. Cursed be their anger. The Levites had a curse on their anger. They had problems with anger. And Moses knows this the most because Moses is a Levite. And you remember early in Moses' life, in his leadership life, when he feels that calling to lead the children of Israel, he feels that connection to them. Instead of rising into that leadership role, this curse comes to play in his life. And what does he do? He murders the Egyptian in his anger. And just as he's about to start his leadership role, he makes himself a murderer and he goes out into the thing. Moses knows this anger that's a generational curse on the Levites. But in this time, he actually turns that around and he uses that. He uses these Levites in this time to actually restore order and restore the presence and the power of God into the camp. Strong leaders use these things that people think are a weakness on their life. Strong leaders are able to turn that and use them to fulfill the kingdom of God. That's what he does in the Levites' life. So the Bible says, Moses says that because you've done this today, now you are set apart. Because remember the prophecy said they're going to be scattered in all of Israel, but cursed be their anger. He said, you've been set apart to the Lord today because you've done that. For you were against, and he has blessed you this day. And so you read about that because then Moses' family, these Levites, Aaron's family, these Levites, until the day of Jesus, they serve in the temple. They begin to serve before God. He took what they did. They struggled with that anger. He took that weakness and he turned it into turning back order and God's commandments for the camp, for the kingdom. I want you to know that people that we and I are going to lead, people that are underneath you in your leadership role, that you and I are going to lead, they're going to have weaknesses. I don't know if that's a surprise to you or not. If you've been in the leadership, they're going to have weaknesses. But it's our job to say, this is a person for whom Christ died. This is a person that for whom Christ loves. And so I'm going to turn their weaknesses into strength. I'm going to use them because God's going to use them for his kingdom. That's our goal as a church, to come alongside people in their weaknesses in life. The church was never created to just stand on top of people and point the finger down. We're supposed to come alongside and help people create their weaknesses into strengths for the kingdom of God. It's what we built this church around. It's what Discovery Step 3 today is all about. It's about turning those weaknesses, turning things that you never knew that God had gifted you in and you thought were curses, you thought were weaknesses in your life, turning them for the kingdom of God, turning them for what God has for you. So in verse 30, the next day Moses said to the people, you committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So watch this leadership. Moses goes back to the Lord and he says this. Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. And watch this, watch how Moses' leadership plays out. He says, but if you won't forgive them, blot me out of the book you've written. He goes before God and he's the kind of leader that doesn't disassociate from the problems of his people. He doesn't disassociate. Moses is the kind of leader, number three as we close, who covers other people's failures. He covers other people's mistakes. Moses is the kind of person who comes, he says, look, I know somebody on my team made a mistake. I know that you're going to wipe out this entire nation, but ultimately it's my fault as the leader. He says, ultimately, I'm going to take responsibility. Can I tell you, if you can't be responsible for something, you can't be put in charge of anything. If you can't bring yourself to be responsible for it, you can't be put in charge of it. The only way to excel in life is to carry responsibility. And sometimes that means taking the blame for mistakes. God's ready to destroy the entire nation. And Moses said, look, there's a destiny on these people. There's a destiny on the nation. Don't give up the promise that you've made. God, don't give up on us. Don't give up. If it is, if the whole nation, don't let the whole nation perish for the sins of a few people. So God responds in verse 33. He replies, and he says, whoever sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book. So I'm not going to destroy the whole nation, but God is still a God of justice. All right, everybody. And a plague comes and kills those who sinned. He said, but now go back and watch what he says and lead the people to that place that I spoke of. They can still have the promise. God said, I'm not going to, and furthermore from that, and my angel will go before you and the presence will lead you in front. And God tells him the promise. That's what we need to be as a church. We need to stand in the gap like Moses did for our city of Baton Rouge. We need to stand in the gap for our nation of America and say, God, we know there is sin. We know there is great sin and we are in some ways responsible because we are a church in the middle. And so what do we need to do? Instead of saying, well, God, it's the people, it's those, it's God, it's that. God, we don't know. We just, what do we need to do? We need to serve more. We need to give more. We need to do all that we can because we say, okay, we accept the responsibility. And we believe, God, that you can still lead us to the promised land. We believe that your promise is still sure. We need to do that. We need to stand in the gap. That's us. Because if we're going to be selfless leaders, if we're going to be all that God has called us to be, I promise you, church, if we begin to do that, we begin to turn people's weaknesses into strengths. We begin to lead them Christ-like leadership. We begin to stand in the gap. I promise you that we will see the kingdom fulfilled. God will lead us on. The presence and the power of God will be here. We begin to be, instead of selfish leaders, we begin to be selfless leaders. The kingdom of God will advance. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. I just want to pray that God would begin to develop us into selfless leaders. That God would use every person who's here today or watching online, every person who begin to develop us into the leaders he's called us to be. That we would be about kingdom advancement, not self-preservation. That he would empower us, even when it's a risky choice or it seems bold or it seems that nobody else is with us, he would empower us to make that decision. To stand in the gap when necessary. Before we do that, there are some of you here today and you say, well, I'm far from God. And I don't know if that's because maybe you were turned on or turned on by someone who is in leadership over you. Or maybe you walked away from God at some low point in your life. Or maybe you've never had a relationship with him. And you've allowed yourself to let that weakness on the inside, you've allowed yourself to let that show to tell you that you're disqualified. Like Moses, when he started his life, when he murdered the Egyptian and he felt disqualified from anything that God could use him for. This story is such a beautiful example of God giving a second chance, God beginning to use, because here's Moses now, beginning to demonstrate a selfless leader as he leads the people towards the promised land. And God gave him that second chance. And God loves you today. If you've never heard that anywhere else, if you've never been told that God loves you, and he wants to give you a second chance. He wants to forgive you today. He wants to create in you a leadership ability in your family, in your church, in your workplace, in your own life. He wants to create that inside of you. But you'll never get there without surrendering to him. You never get there without surrendering to him. Let him stand in the gap for you. It's what he did 2,000 years ago on a cross. The very definition of a selfless leader. Jesus died on the cross in your place. He covered the gap. He stood in the gap. He covered it for you. It's his blood that washes you clean. So you'll never get to where you need to be in God unless you surrender your life to him. Unless you cry out to him. And I want to give you that opportunity today. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody's looking around. I want to give you that chance today to surrender your life. And I want you to know, I just want to pray with you. I just want to pray a prayer of commitment with you this morning. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not in this to embarrass you. I want to connect you with Jesus. It's between you and him. There are other opportunities to go public with your faith this morning. This is between you and Jesus, your Savior. I just want to give you that opportunity. Nobody else is looking around. But if you say that in your heart, if you know today is the day that you want to make that decision, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing. Would you say, include me in that prayer? If that's you today, you want to be included in that prayer. Would you just slip up your hand right now? Thank you. Thank you. Great job, guys. If you say, just include me in that prayer. Anybody else? Nobody else is looking around. You say, include me in that. You want to join those three. Great job. Great job. We're just going to pray together. If you're watching online, you can pray as well. Wherever you are, you want to join us in that prayer. You want to surrender your life. Come on, guys. If I didn't see your hand, heaven saw it. Let's pray this prayer together. And the whole church is going to pray it with you. Just pray this prayer together. Come on, church, let's pray this. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I repent. I accept what you did on the cross. I want to do it your way. I want to follow you, Jesus. I make you the Lord of my life. Heal me of my past. Say these words, I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Now, every head bowed. Father, I thank you for every person here, God. Lord, we want to thank you for the leadership potential, Lord, that's here at Victory Harvest Church. I thank you for the leadership potential that's in every person, God, that you want to draw out, that we can be selfless leaders. Lord, not concerned with self-preservation, but concerned with the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, begin to make that change in our heart, God. Lord, we know it won't happen with pleasing everybody in our lives. Lord, we know it won't happen by being selfish leaders. But God, we want you to make the change. Lord, lead us into the promise that you have for us. Help us, Lord, to always seek you. To never compromise our values, Lord. Never compromise the culture of this church. And Lord, when it is necessary, to stand in the gap. That we can bless the people in our world, Lord. That we can lead them with godly leadership. Lord, I pray that you would bless our influence. God, that your kingdom would come. God, that your will would be done. Lord, help us make a difference in our world. Help us make a difference in the people around us. It's in your name we pray. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Can we give a clap offering for what God has done today? Come on, church. Hey, stand up with me today. We're going to end this service just worshiping him. Man, just lifting up our praise, lifting up our worship. Come on, can we sing together as we go today? Let's go in the presence and the power of God, because it's the only thing that will make a difference. Come on, let's lift up the name of Jesus together. Let's worship.